This morning we will once again be back in the book of Galatians. As I look at these verses and these things, I have to be very careful, because if I'm not careful, this will be an eternal series. My goodness, there's so many, many things, and I want to try to get through it, but I don't want to leave out things that I feel are so very important to us. I believe the book of Galatians, if you would turn to chapter number 2, we'll be there this morning. I hope so. Chapter 2, we'll try to get in some of these verses. But the book of Galatians itself only has 6 chapters, very short book in the New Testament. It's not, by all means, not the most popular book in the Bible. There's a lot of other books that have other things that draw our attention. But I don't know if there's a book in the Scripture that is more important to the organized group of people that we call the church. I don't know of a book that proclaims the importance of what we have any more than the book of Galatians does in our New Testament. Now, the Gospel of John is one of my favorite books, and it just gives you an overall view of the Lord Jesus and some things in His personal ministry. And that is a very important, the book of Romans and the book of John in the New Testament, they are so very important to the believer, and it's important for us to read those, understand those, and to follow that. When you get to the book of Galatians, you're getting into a little bit more detail of what the Lord has for us and the protection that God has for His people that is called the church. And there's a lot of things that are taking place in our world that we need to be aware of. There's a lot of things that are out there to muddle up. I guess that's a good word as I can think of to distort and disguise the truth of the gospel. And the devil realizes that if he can give us a false gospel, then he has religious people that he still has control of. Religion is certainly, it's a worldwide word. It's a worldwide knowledgeable word. But the word religion just simply means we are doing something for God. And the God of this world, the devil, if he can keep us just doing something, then he has taken control of us. He gets his job done. But if we will understand that the gospel will take us away from religion and will bring us to Christ, that will get us out of the kingdom of darkness and put us in the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His dear Son. And there's a lot of things that are taking place that we need to realize that is distorting the true gospel. As I've said so many times already, just in these, I guess this is our third or fourth time in Galatians, the thing that is important is that we keep pure gospel before us. That salvation is not a mixture of grace and anything. If you add anything to grace, you lose what grace really is. Grace is the favor that God gives to us and that we do not deserve, but He offers to us His Son, and He offers to us salvation and eternity with Him. And so it's most important that we keep the gospel pure. And the only way to do that is to stay right in the Word of God. Because the world has a lot of religious ideas, and Paul even talks about that, about the traditions of men. And certainly we are a traditional people. Every religion, I guess if you want to call it that, every denomination has their traditions. But when we put those traditions equal to or above the gospel, or above the Word of God, then those traditions of men become the part that will destroy us in in the end. There's a lot of folks today that have mixed things with the gospel. And you'll hear statements such as this: if you want to go to heaven, you have to do this. And they'll give you a list of things you got to do. If you're going to go to heaven, then you've got to be baptized. Some folks will tell you that. If you want to go to heaven, then you're going to have to do these good works. If you want to go to heaven, you got to do your best to keep the commandments. If you want to go to heaven, and the list can go on and on and on. But when you have that said, then what is taking place is they're adding something to the grace of God, which will in the end destroy that individual. The book of Galatians is a defense of the justification that we have through Christ. Somebody says, what does the word justification mean? Well, I looked it up in the dictionary. Dictionaries are a good friend, but sometimes they really get under my skin. When I look up the word justification, it said to be justified. Now, that tells me a lot. I look up the word justify, and it said something to the fact of to be just. It still does not give you a good definition. And so I just thought I'd make up my own. I'd be as good as theirs. And I'll not use... I always told you don't define a word by using the word. And the dictionary does that all the time. And that doesn't tell you much. But the word justification, or to be justified, it's a legal term. Especially in days gone by. It's where we get our word justice and the different connotations of that word. But justification, or to be justified, it means to be declared innocent. If you are justified, you have been declared by the judge that you're innocent. And if you're innocent, then those charges, especially, and thank God in America, can never come back to you. And we have that system in our country because our founding fathers knew a little bit about the Word of God, and they realized that if you are justified in the sight of God, then your sins would never come up before you again. And so we have our system of justice put before us, really with a biblical background. So it means to be declared innocent. We use the term saved, born again. It means the same thing, but it's a term that shows us that it's an action from God. The only way we can be justified is God is the justifier. He is the one that declares us innocent. He is the one that makes us pure, makes us whole, makes us righteous. And so when you read the word justification, and you'll read it quite a few times in the Scripture, it just simply means to be declared by God, from God, that you are innocent of all sins, has been forgiven. Thank the Lord. That's why Jesus died on Calvary. We sang that song a moment ago. Victory was won at Calvary, and how true that is. The only victory we ever have is from what Jesus did on Calvary's tree. This morning, there's a lot of religious activities going on around the world. And in parts of the world, it's already this afternoon, and their activities have ceased. But religious activities do not bring us to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus. I read or heard this morning that probably the largest crowd that has ever met anywhere, anytime, had met this morning their time in the Philippines as they watched the Pope go by and file through, and over 6 million people there. That's a religious activity. This morning there are churches all across our country that are having religious ceremonies, religious things, but is not necessarily bringing people to the gospel. I got this just a moment ago, and I guess it just sort of adds fuel to what I'm saying. But I got this from an individual. I know them, and know them at least the lady very well. At one time, they were members here. And makes this statement, says, we are now having church services 5 p.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Tuesdays. All first-time, second- and third-time guests will get a welcoming gift. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not reading this to say these things are wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. First time guests will get free coffee for life. Now, what does that have to do with church? First time guests will get free coffee for life, and then we will welcome you back. We have live music at every service, child care for those up to 10 years of age. And if you're looking for a word from God, please come expecting. We will pray with you and for you. We'll welcome you into our family. Come praise God with us and have a good time. Our pastor, and he gives the name, is a wonderful pastor and a great word. And then on Sunday, you notice their services were 5 p.m. Sunday evening and 7 p.m. on Tuesday evening. Our Sunday services are led by our lead pastor via video venue from our mother church. Now, to me, that's a religious activity. A lot of things that are involved in doing that. I know what the appeal is. I know why it is. And I'm not so sure about where they stand on doctrinal issues. That's not what we're dealing with right there. But the thing that I want us to understand is that the gospel is much more important than just getting coffee for life, being a first-time visitor. Well, if I was in that area and I wasn't too interested in church, I'd go first time and never go back the second time. I'd have my coffee for life. And so the gimmicks and the giveaways and all the things, and they have migrated down through the years and have expanded. But involved in all of that, there is a slipping in of false teaching concerning what really true worship is all about and what salvation is for. Now, having said that, let's read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 4. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. Now, this is the theme of the book of Galatians, the truth of the gospel. Paul writes here, and of course we didn't deal with every verse back in chapter number 1, the first few verses here in chapter 2, but as we looked at the first verses of Galatians chapter 1, we find that those first verses was glorifying God and warning the Galatians that there is not another gospel. There's a praise and an honor to God. And then there's a warning that you have to be careful that there not be another gospel presented to you. And now in this passage of Scripture, he says there are those that came in unaware, and they brought in that which would tear down the truth of the gospel. And so the whole subject matter in Galatians is a defense of what is true concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we lose the truth of the gospel, then we lose the truth of salvation. Salvation is what brings us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He shows us who He is, and we come before Him, we offer ourselves to Him, and we get, as the Bible declares, justified, or we become a Christian, we're saved. Now, in the last verses of Galatians chapter 1, Paul deals with a personal testimony. He tells, and we read a little bit of that last week, he says, I did not confer with flesh and blood immediately. He did those things that God had told him to do. And he begins to give his testimony. He said, I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't go to the apostles. I didn't do all those things. He said, after Damascus. After 3 years, he went to Jerusalem. And he's given his testimony. His testimony is a restatement of the book of Acts chapter 9, where Paul, where Luke records, as Luke writes Acts, Luke records the salvation or the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who later became known as the Apostle Paul. And so this morning I want us to deal with these things concerning what is important that's mentioned to us. He says in verse number 4, they came in privately to spy out our liberty. Now you and I this morning, as a child of God, we have been made free. We are free in the Lord. That freedom, we use the word in our country, is the word liberty. We have liberty. This morning we had the liberty to come to church. We had the liberty to get up and get ready and get into our cars and go across town or where we came from. And we had the liberty or the freedom to be here at Grace Baptist Church this morning at 10 o'clock Sunday school, 11 o'clock the preaching hour, 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock. We have the freedom, we have the liberty to do that. And so Paul says here that these folks that came into the churches of Galatia, and we know it's not just one church, there's a bunch of churches in that area of what we know of today as northern Turkey. Paul had preached the gospel, they had gotten saved, the churches had been established, and now these men come in trying to persuade them that they had to keep the commandments, they had to do certain things, and the rituals and the rites that are given in the Old Testament, that they had to do that in order to go to heaven. And Paul's combating that. He said, those men came in privately to spy out our liberty. He says they wanted to bring us back into bondage. I'm so glad this morning that when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was set free. I was made free. And we don't have to have the bondage ever again, because the chains of sin and bondage upon us has been broken by the power of God, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have righteousness of the law, but we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The difference in the righteousness of the law and the righteousness of Christ is the way of salvation. One way leads to righteousness, one way leads to unrighteousness. And the whole desire of the devil is to keep every person under bondage. He wants to control you, he wants to control me. He's doing a pretty good job controlling the world because he's the God of this world. He's the one that has the power. He pulls the strings. He moves people, but I'm glad we understand that he's only doing what the Lord permits him to do, and one day his strings will be cut off. One day his ability will be gone. One day he will not have that ability. And so here we find that Paul says they had come in and they might bring us into bondage, being bound down by things. This morning I am not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I try to do good, and we ought to all try to do good. But that don't take us to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I've learned certain things and I know certain things. I'm not going to heaven because of any activity that I'm doing. And to try to do that is to put us again under the bondage that keeps us and holds us down. When we get saved, we are set free. And the Bible says we're free indeed. The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 5, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness that shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Here we find that the Lord was telling them that their righteousness had to be better than the scribes and the Pharisees. They had to be different than the religious crowd. And so the world thinks, really, the world thinks you and I this morning, because we go to church, because we live a certain way, because we do what we do, the world says, boy, they're in bondage. They can't do anything. They have rules and regulations, and they're just bound down by their religion. No, no, no. We're not the ones that's in bondage. They're the one that's in bondage, and they twist and turn it. Or they say we're the ones that's in bondage just because we can't do everything. I got news for you. This morning, every individual in this auditorium, we can do anything we desire to do. What do you mean? I mean, we can do anything we want to do. I'm not in bondage. I can go out if I want to. I can do anything I desire. Doesn't mean I'm right with God, but I can still do it. Doesn't mean I won't suffer the consequences, but I can do it. I'm not under the bondage that they say, oh, they don't have any fun. They don't know what fun is. Really and true. And so Paul says, and he lays the groundwork here in these first few couple of chapters, he lays the groundwork that we're not under bondage. We have liberty. I'll tell you who's under bondage this morning. It's those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's those that do not have the knowledge of the Savior that came from heaven, came from glory, came to earth, died for sins, lived for us, ascended back into heaven. They have no idea. And so therefore, we are not the ones that are bound. They are under the bondage. The child of God has been, as I said a moment ago, we have been made free. Not just set free. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, therefore there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore, what's the next word? Now. Right now. Present tense. There is therefore now no condemnation. I'm not under bondage. I'm not under condemnation. I've been set free. I'm at liberty to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been set free from the condemnation of sin. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. We have been set free from the bondage of fear. The book of Romans chapter 8. Romans, a great book on liberty, on freedom. Romans 8 verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We recognize Him as our Heavenly Father. It's that word, Abba, Father, would be what we would say, Daddy. We have that relationship with the God of heaven, and He has adopted us into His family. He has placed us there. He has birthed us into the family of God, and now we are no longer under the bondage of fear. We're no longer under the bondage of the law. The book of Galatians that we're studying, chapter 5 and verse number 1, says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. There's that made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the theme that goes all the way through Galatians. Don't be entangled with bondage. Don't be under the bondage of the world and of wickedness and of sin, because we have been made free. We have liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We no longer have to have that fear. Now, none of us in here this morning desires to die, but we fear death. We don't want to die. If we're saved, we're ready to die. But you let a little pain come, and buddy, we'll do everything we can do to run Doc Jones. Either one of them. Or some other doc. I mean, we'll spend our livelihood that we not die. God has put within us, when He breathed in the nostrils of Adam, He made him a living soul. The breath of life was given from God to man. And we have that desire. We want to live. And we want to live forever. Well, guess what? We may not live here. We will not live here forever, but we're going to live somewhere forever. Amen. He made us a living soul. You look up that little word, living. In the original language, it means a continual life never to end. We're alive. And I'm going to live on the top side of God's earth. You're going to live there until whatever day it is that God calls us away. That does not end the process of life. That ends human life. That ends our life right now with this body. Oh, but child of God, we have a great hope. The Scripture says we have a new body coming. Amen. We have something far better. If I get off on that, we'll never get out of Galatians. But we have a great future before us. And so we're living creatures, and we're going to die physically, but oh, may God help us not to experience that second death, which is dying without God, without the Spirit of the Lord in our heart. If you're born once, physically, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, that's physically and spiritually, you're only going to die once. The Bible talks about a second death, and that's those that have never come to know, never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are set at liberty. I believe one of the greatest attacks that we have today upon the believer, upon the church of Jesus Christ, is the attack of our liberty that we have in Christ. What is that liberty? What is it? What is it not? I've heard people say, well, you believe, and they always come up the same old cliches. Well, you believe once saved, always saved. If I believed that, I'd just do what I want to do. Not worry about it. That shows your lack of spirituality. Just in those words. I believe when God does a work in an individual, that work is forever. He saves us. Do we fail Him? Yes. Do we falter? Yes. Does He ever disown us? No. He may chasten us. He may whip us, but He does not disown us. We have been birthed into His family. We have been placed there on purpose by God. And so, people will say, well, if I believe what you believe, I just do what I want to do. Liberty in Jesus Christ never is a license to sin anything we want to do. Does not give us a license to live any way we desire to live. Liberty is the freedom to serve Christ. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 6, great verses, verse 1 and 2. Paul in Romans deals with this very subject matter. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace abound? God forbid. Paul's already made the statement that where sin abounds and where sin is there, grace is greater. Oh, I'm glad grace is greater than my sin. And so he says to these that he knows are going to say, well, if sin abounds and grace gets higher, if I sin a little more, grace will be more. If I sin a little more, grace will be higher. So I'm helping God display His grace. Foolish. When Paul uses the word, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I've heard people say, well, I'm saved. It's okay if I do this. That's using our liberty as a cover, a cloak of malice or malicious things. Liberty in Christ is always a liberty to serve Him, not to serve us. Liberty is to do what we can do for the Lord, not what we can do for us. Because when we become top in our life, then we will say, well, it's okay, I can do what I want to. But when we're living for Christ, we will understand that my liberty gives me guidelines and also gives me limits. Probably every one of us, well, those that are old enough, probably every one of us have in our billfold, in our wallet, have this thing that has our picture on it. You know what that is? That's my license to drive. Does that mean I can drive the way I want to drive? Well, too many of us do. Does that mean that I've got a license to drive so I can put her on the floor and go as hard as I can go? Yeah, you can. you're not going to last long. Somewhere down the line, there's going to be some lights behind you or a tree in front of you. And so the license that we have to drive is not a license to drive the way we want to. It's a license to drive under the limits that are given to us by the law. My license, my liberty that I have in Christ is a license. But it's the freedom that's given to me in the Word of God that I stay in that liberty of the Lord. So liberty is not serving me. Liberty is serving Him. Our liberty is attacked by what the Scripture defines here as false brethren in verse 4. False brethren. Came in unaware. These are the people who really never understood what they had in Christ. To them, man had to do his part. He had to fulfill what he thought he had to do. The Bible says the truth shall make you free, not what you do. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't hear much about that today. But conviction, that sorrowful feeling that God uses to bring us to an understanding. Conviction is simply God dealing in our heart. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and shows us the need of salvation. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and says, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin." John 16:8. He will convict us. When we hear the truth and we know we don't live up to the standard, the Holy Spirit of God convicts us. He will convict the sinner, the person, the man, woman, boy, girl that's never come to know Christ. He will convict him and say, there's something wrong in your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The preacher preaches, or the gospel song gives you truth, or you read the Word of God and all of a sudden something goes off in your heart and in your mind and say, there's something wrong, I'm not right. You know what that is? That's not our mentality. That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, you need to take care of that. And if the Holy Spirit does not deal with the lost, they'll never be saved. I can talk. I can twist their arm. I can give them coffee for life. I can do all I can do. That will not bring salvation. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is that which brings us and draws us to the Lord. For you and I, the believer, for those of us that are going to heaven, we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit moves in our heart, moves in our life. And that Holy Spirit does the same thing for us as a saved person that He did for us as a lost person. He convicts us. Ought not do that. You don't need to be here. You don't need to say that. You don't need to feel that way. And He even comes down, oh, so many times in my heart. You don't need to think that. It's not what we do outwardly or what we say outwardly. Sometimes it's what we have in our heart. And the Holy Spirit says, don't do that. He's our guide. Our liberty is attacked by weaker brethren. The entire chapter 14 of the book of Romans is on that subject. Don't be attacked. Our liberty should be on the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ. A few years ago, and I think it's still going on, there's always a discussion about lordship. But our liberty is based upon His lordship over us. That just simply means He's in control. And when I got saved, Guess who took control? It was the Lord. Years ago, there was a teaching around that, well, you get saved and 5 or 6 years later, you make Him Lord. That's those little things that tear down the truth of the gospel. When you got saved, He became Lord. You don't make Him anything. He becomes your Lord. He is your Lord. Liberty. That's what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with these group of churches that are on the brink of going one way or the other. They can fall the wrong way and then it's all lost. All of a sudden they have groups of churches there in Galatia that's teaching salvation as you get saved by faith, but you got to go through the rituals of the law. And Paul says, I'm worried about you. And so he writes his book to combat that. So here's churches that are toying and tottering on truth and false. And Paul says, don't be again under the bondage. Let the liberty have freedom in your life. Because we've been set free. I'll give you just 4 or 5 things here, what liberty should never do. Number one, our liberty should never make void the Scriptures. What I think is not really important when it comes in comparison to what God says. I have liberty to tell you what I think. You have liberty to tell somebody else or tell me what you think. But our liberty should never make void the Word of God. Because that's what God says. And what God says is absolute truth. And so the liberty that I have should never void the truth of God's Word. Sometimes we use our liberty and that happens. Many things are set clear, very clear in the Scripture. And there are many things that are not very clear. And so therefore, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what I think has to fall in line to what God says. Number two, our liberty should never be exercised contrary to the clear leading of the Holy Spirit. John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, here's the Lord talking to His disciples about a Comforter's coming. And He says, when He comes, and the Lord identifies Him as the Spirit of truth. Howbeit when He, comma, the Spirit of truth, comma, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He shall show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and He'll never guide you into false teaching. Somebody says, I don't care what the Bible says, I believe this. You've done exercise your liberty too far. It does matter what the Bible says. Well, I know the Scripture says that we ought not do this, but I think it's okay in this instance. It's never okay. Now I get on something here. I know the Bible says women are not supposed to preach, but Sister so-and-so, she does a good job. Sorry. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. Well, I know the Bible says, but our liberty should never go contrary to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our liberty, number three, should never become a stumbling block to weaker people. Never. Romans 14, Paul says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Be careful. Don't make somebody falter. Number four, our liberty should never be purposely offensive to another believer. I'll stop here and start next Sunday. Our liberty should never purposely, that's an important word, should never purposely be offensive to another believer. We often offend folks not knowing it. But I use the word purposely there for a reason, because sometimes we do it knowing we're going to offend them. And that's sin. That's wrong. And so, I can say what I feel. Yeah, you can. I'm going to tell them what I think. Go ahead. Paul tells us to be careful with the weaker brethren, that we not put a stumbling block in front of them that they fall from. You know, there's a lot of people in Madisonville, Kentucky today that do not go to church, will not go to church because somebody purposely offended them. Madisonville is just a small area of everywhere else in the country. Sometimes Christians can be so offensive because we do not watch our words. We do not watch our actions. Paul even made it so simple as this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, "Wherefore, if meat," M-E-A-T, meat, steak, you know what we're talking about here, "if meat make my brother to offend," Paul says, "I will eat no flesh, lest I make my brother to offend." Paul says, it's so important that if this offends them, I'm not going to do it. That means right or wrong. But if it offends them, then I become offensive if I do it. Illustration. Personal. Years ago, there was always the, I don't know if I'll do this or not. Years ago, there was a lot of issues in our churches. There's always issues. But I had a friend was here. I wasn't pastoring here. I was associate pastor here. So that gets you the time frame a long time ago. 36 years ago. Young man, my age. I was young 36 years ago. Younger, anyway. I came here when I was young. And so we're about the same age. And he was a big Indiana fan. Basketball. Yeah. So one Saturday evening, he says, "I'm going to come over and we're going to watch Kentucky-Indiana game." Now, just two nights before that, he had waylaid, put to death anybody that watched TV. You know the controversy. And he said, I'm going to watch Indiana beat Kentucky. I said, "Well, they may well beat Kentucky, but you're not going to watch it at my house. You're welcome to come. We'll sit around, we'll have a Coke, we'll eat food, but we are not going to turn on that TV that is so damnable." I didn't want to be offensive to him. And so we have to be careful, because sometimes we purposely offend people. And we should never let our liberty say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what they say. You ever heard that? Ever said that? Guilty. But liberty. We should never purposely offend brothers and sisters in Christ. Like I said, sometimes we do it and do not realize it. And then we wonder what's happened. And most of all, my liberty should never become a stumbling block to the lost. They should never stumble over me just because I have freedom to do what I want to do and stumble off and go into eternity without God. If that's a Christian, my liberty should never do that. So Paul is dealing here in the churches of Galatia about their liberty. I'm glad this morning I am free. I'm glad this morning that not only was I set free, but I was made free. Made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Become a Christian. Become a believer. Justified. God said, innocent. Praise the Lord. He's the only one, by the way, can declare me innocent. Ain't nobody, no man, no woman, nobody on the face of God's green earth that can declare you innocent for eternity. Only God can do that through Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Liberty in Him, no longer under bondage. Are we saved? Do we know we're saved? If we're not, then we need to make sure that we have liberty in Christ. Let's stand together this morning.